Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones. Then they will say, "We have no king, because we did not revere the Lord. But even if we had a king, what could he do for us?" They make many promises, take false oaths, and make agreements. Therefore, lawsuits spring up like poisonous weeds in a plowed field. The people who live in Samaria fear for the calf idol at Beth Aven. Its people will mourn over it, and so will its idolatrous priests. Those who have rejoiced over its splendor because it is taken from them into exile. It will be carried to Assyria as tribute for the great king. Ephraim will be disgraced. Israel will be ashamed of its wooden idols. Samaria and its king will float away like a twig on the surface of the waters. The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is the sin of Israel. Thorn and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." Since the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel, and there you have remained. Did not war overtake the evildoers in Gibeah? When I please, I will punish them. Nations will be gathered against them to put them in bonds for their double sin. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we ask that you would use this, your word, to instruct us, to show us how it is that we are to understand you and our relationship to you. We pray that you would grant us grace, and Holy Spirit, that you would work within us to give us boldness and courage to do the things that you have told us to do, and the strength with which to do them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we look today at this beginning this section within the book of Hosea of these reminiscences, it's like if you've ever had a romantic relationship that didn't quite work out, in that melancholy time, it's easy to think back upon the relationship and that bittersweet, you think about the good times, but then also the bad times and all that. And here we really have a picture into God's grieving over his bride, his people. People that he has set his love upon and who have been faithless, who have been adulterous at every turn. And as God thinks upon those things, and in the passage today, what we have is God showing some of the things that are underneath the behavior. You know, it's really not about the behavior. Sometimes that's how we approach Christianity, as kind of this list of, do these things, don't do these things, in the final analysis, we'll kind of balance out and see, if the scale tilts this way, then you're okay. If it tilts that way, well, then you're not okay. That's really not the picture of the gospel. It's not what the Bible says is the core of our relationship with God. Instead, what we find in this passage is God taking a microscope down past the surface level of the sin that he has spent great pains in. Opening up and showing our sinfulness. But here he dives beneath the surface and shows us some of what's at the root, what's behind the behavior, what's behind the sinfulness that it was characteristic not only of Israel, but it's characteristic of us. And in that, we find the problem that's going on. Now, we have kind of an embarrassing problem in our family. And if you've come to our house, you've seen that. As you drive down our street, you pass these beautifully immaculate lawns, these manicured yards that look like people have spent weeks upon weeks manicuring them and doing everything right. And then you drive past those yards to our yard, where our children have wondrous dandelions to pick as many as they want, and still there are more. And all kinds of crabgrass and things that I can't even identify that are not grass. This is not Kentucky these are none of the things that you want in your yard. But there are strange, bizarre plants that are growing all over it. We've struggled with this, and knowing, you know, we don't want to do the old keep up with the Joneses. Well, you know, our neighbors do this with their yard, and so we have to keep up. You know, we know that that's not right. But at the same time, it's a little embarrassing as we try to talk with people in our neighborhood about the gospel and the wonder of Christ, and they say, now, wait, where exactly? Oh, that's right, you're at that house, right? You know, it kind of shoots your ability and credibility to talk about anything, really. I'm a pastor. I'm kind of busy. So we've got this problem. And Ed will, you know, thinks I'm a communist because I don't want to spray our yard with DDT, you know, and have those kind of things. But, you know, I think we're supposed to be good, you know, stewards of our environment. And so I don't want there to be, you know, toxic things for our kids to get into. And so, you know, I really wrestled with this whole thing. But finally I got to the point where I was, okay, there's more dandelions than grass. We've got to do something. And so I called, you know, around the various different things, the lawn doctor and Scott's and all these things. And then the lawn dog came. We had a fun thing about their name. You know, they spell it B-A-W-G, dog, you know, which we thought, you know, wow, there's somebody else from the South who's here named, starting a company. But anyway, the lawn dog came, and before they started spraying things, and by the way, they use things that are good for the environment that aren't going to cause acid rain, so that's good. But before they started any of that, they did this evaluation of our yard. See, they didn't want to just start spraying stuff until they found out what those strange, unidentified plants were, right? And figure out if they were supposed to be calling in experts to, you know, airlift that stuff out. They evaluated what was going on, okay? And that's what we've got going on in Hosea, is God has outlaid, laid out our sin. That instead of following him faithfully, what we constantly do is look to other things. We look to other gods, but there aren't any other gods, so we make them up. We look to ourselves. We go to the self-help section in Borders. We look to all kinds of things. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's our family, you know, having just the right family and whatever it is, we look to all these other things for our security instead of looking to the Lord. And so God has spent the first nine chapters laying all of those things bare. And so as we're kind of laying there on the examining table, bleeding and exposed, God now comes in and says, here's what's at the root of your problem. And he exposes that in the first couple of verses. Look at the text here. He says, Israel was a spreading vine, or in other translations, a luxuriant vine, an incredible bounty. And Israel brought forth fruit for himself. He had all these blessings, and he said, look at what I've got. And so as his fruit increased, he built more altars. You know, it wasn't just enough to have an altar for Yahweh. Well, the God who takes care of sunshine, you know, we want that God to be happy so that our fruit continues to increase. But if we get too much sun, then that's not good. So we want to have an altar over here to the God who brings the rain to make sure that we get enough rain. Some of you have been overdoing that, by the way. We want to have all of these things taken. We want to cover all of our bases. Because what if Yahweh doesn't really take care of everything? We want to make sure that we've got all of our bases covered. And so in verse 2, we see this. It says, their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. And God shows here deceit as really being the root, the thing that is behind or underneath the sin of idolatry. In verse 4, he picks that up and says, they make many promises. They take false oaths and make agreements. The deceitfulness is really the thing that has led God's people to the place where they are, to being so far gone that God is going to wipe them out and take only a small remnant into captivity and disgrace. You see, when you begin asking the questions of what went wrong, how did I get to this place, God illuminates the things that are going on underneath it. It is through sowing deceit, look here in verse 4, he says that in taking false oaths and making agreements, therefore lawsuits spring up like poisonous weeds. And he's using this agrarian context to give this example. He says the problem is that you were supposed to be a fruitful vine, but that fruitful vine instead has turned to poisonous weeds. And that it's through your sowing deceit that brings the crop of this poison. And just to make sure that we get this, he spent all of these first nine chapters in showing how horrible it's going to get. That when he uses the term poisonous weeds, we're not just talking about the dandelions that are growing in our yard. Okay? He uses poison here really graphically to show the horror of what they're going to take on as God judges them, as he disciplines them. We find from history that when the judgment came that God is talking about here, that it was horrendous, that the cities were laid waste, and that as the Assyrian army and then later the Babylonian army comes, they surround the city and engage in city war or city siege. Now, we tend to think of city siege just in terms of what we see on the movies, right? I mean, there isn't a time in our memory when they, you know, surrounded Portland and started laying siege to it, and we were trapped inside. But when cities were sieged, what it meant was that the city was cut off. And pretty soon they ran out of food. And the horrors got so bad that parents were deciding which child the family would need to eat so that the family could survive. Okay? It's horrendously awful what God is talking about. And as we've seen in the preceding chapters, it's because of the horrors of what sin really is that the judgment is that horrendous to deal with. You see, the poison that God is talking about here destroys everything. It touches everything and brings everything into death. Now, it doesn't do it right away, right? We talked about how God is so patient in allowing this to go on so that some might repent. But it gets worse and worse after generation and generation to get to this horror. So how does it go from the bounty of a luxuriant vine to the poison that destroys everything? Deceit is what leads the way. It takes us away from the truth of what God is doing and gives us false hope and assurances. But in order for us to see the difference of the truth with the deceit, we've got to look at what the vine was there to begin with. You know that in training bank tellers, in order to be able to determine whether a bill is counterfeit, they don't spend a lot of time looking at the various different counterfeits. What they spend time training them to see is by showing them the original, by showing them the genuine bill, so that they know those so well that they're able to spot a counterfeit, because it doesn't match with the genuine article. So as we understand deceit as being the problem, in order to counteract that, we need to look at the truth. We need to look at the purpose of the vine. And that's our second point, looking at the truthfulness of what God has set up. He uses this imagery of the true vine in the New Testament to talk about that, but it's something that's been throughout the Old Testament. In talking about his people bearing fruit, he brings them into the promised land that we hear about being referred to as flowing with milk and honey. All along, as God talked about his people being in the promised land, dwelling in his presence, there is this imagery of blessing, of fruit that his people were to bear. And it has to do with the produce of the land, the things that were supposed to be generated as they got into the promised land, and the reason for that. The reason for the fruit was not just so that we could be fat and happy. The reason for the fruit that God gave to Israel was threefold. He gave them fruit because he loved her. He gave her fruit for the same reason that we give gifts to those that we love. You know, you give something to your wife or to your parents or to your child not just because it's their birthday, not just because, well, Hallmark says it's Father's Day and you're supposed to give stuff. No, you give the gift to people you love simply because you love them. And God has from the beginning said, I'm going to bless you, Israel. I'm going to bless you, seeds of Abraham. I'm going to bless you, church. I'm going to bless you, my people, because I love you. Because I delight in giving you every good thing. But he also blesses his people for a second reason. He blesses his people to manifest his glory, to demonstrate, to show for all the world to see not only how much he loves us, but how good he is. Remember in the day of Solomon, when God had blessed the people so greatly, the people came from out all the earth and came and looked in amazement. How is this that these people, Israel, they're only in their third generation of having a king. How can they have so much wealth? How can they have so many blessings? It's because the God of Israel is so very good. He blesses us not just because he loves us, not just because he's demonstrating his glory, but also so that we might be a blessing to the other nations. He blesses us so that through us he might bless all the earth. Those are the reasons that God blesses. But he shows this problem of deceit. And what deceitfulness does is it turns those truths on their head and causes us to misunderstand the purpose of his blessings. See, we turn those things around and we think of his blessings not as the fruit of his love, but it's something that we are supposed to earn. You know, the old-fashioned way, earn it. We think, I gotta dot all my I's and cross all my T's and make sure that I'm doing everything just so. And then we'll have his blessings. But that's not right. Or we think of his blessings as something that we're simply entitled to. We've grown up with such abundance. We live in a culture and within a nation that is so abundantly blessed. We have more than kings had in millennia before them. We have such good health. We have such good produce and food. We have such good housing and every convenience. And so sometimes we think of those things not even as something that we earn, but something simply that we're entitled to. They've always been there. Why wouldn't we be blessed? Or, thirdly, we think of those blessings as something that we have in order to hoard. You know, the bumper sticker, the one who dies with the most toys wins. Right? I'm gaining these things just so that I can have them. I believe it was Donald Trump who said, it's not about the money. Money is just a convenient way of keeping score. Right? We gather those things about us. We take delight in them, not even just for the things themselves, but for how that makes us feel to have them. And so we hoard those things, and instead of giving those things away, instead of being a blessing to those around us, We build fences and barns and lock the doors and say, no, you can't get in here. This is mine. So you see how we distort those reasons that God has given us blessings. We take his love that he showers upon us freely and we say, no, we've got to earn that. We take the blessings that he gives for his glory and instead think that we're entitled to them because of who we are. We take the blessings that he's given to us to give away. And instead we hoard them and say, no, this is mine. We misunderstand the purpose of the produce of the land, the blessings that he gives us. So we use those blessings for the wrong things. We're blessed out of his love for us in order to be a blessing to others for God's glory. The next time we get a paycheck, those are the things that are run through our minds and be dripping into our hearts. I've received this blessed out of God's love in order to be a blessing to others for God's glory. When we get a gift, that's what ought to run through our minds. I've been blessed with this to be a blessing to others out of God's love and for His glory. When someone does something nice to you, when you're able to get up and do something, that's what ought to be running through our minds. I've been blessed out of God's love for me to be a blessing to others for God's glory. We had yesterday the school fair at Donnelly School, LISA. And Donnelly's just in kindergarten. And so, you know, this is we're going through all the firsts, you know, first PTA, first school fair, first all of these things that you do with your oldest child starting kindergarten. And so the school fair is this major production that is put on. And one of the things about the school fair that we didn't even know about is what they call the LISA loop. And this is a big deal, right? The school fair doesn't start until 10, but the kids are there early at 9 so that they can run the loop, right? And they've got them by grade, and they run around the field, and it's this big race, and there are trophies. We're just like, okay, well, we'll go run around the field. That'll be great. But then we see the table there with the trophies. In trouble now. Right, so we had talked to Donnelly about, you know, just running the race and enjoying running. And it's not about whether you win the race.
Yeah, sure.
And if you win the trophy, if you win the prize, don't allow that to get you thinking you're something hot. And so we talked, you know.
Yeah. Okay.
Let me run the race. Runs the race. Wins the trophy. First trophy. Now, this, of course, means that we're committed to running the LISA loop now every year, okay? But you get the trophy and bring the trophy home. In winning the trophy, do we understand you've won the trophy out of God's love for you so that you could be a blessing to others for God's glory? We talked about that there are boys and girls who can't run. There are boys and girls who can't even walk. Who would love to run the LISA loop and can't. The fact that you're able to run and come in first or second or fourth or fifth or whatever is a blessing. You could wake up tomorrow and not be able to run. It's God's goodness to us. And it's because of His love for us. That's supposed to be something that we're using to be a blessing to others. He's given you legs. Use them to serve others so that we can give God the glory. We're blessed out of love to be a blessing for God's glory. You see, seeing that purpose, the true purpose, rather than our twist on that purpose, seeing the real purpose frees us up to be able to use the blessings that God has given us for their real reason. And it points us to Christ, who comes as the true vine. In John chapter 15, God picks up this language that He's given us in Hosea about being a luxuriant vine. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. You're in me. Now, what's going on there? God's people were supposed to be a blessing to all the nations. They were supposed to be that vine that was bearing fruit of love and righteousness to bless all the nations. And we failed. And so Christ comes and He does what we couldn't. He succeeds where we failed. Jesus accomplishes what we were supposed to do as being the true vine, as being that vine through which life is given, through which blessings are conveyed and fruit is born. You see, Jesus brings forth the fruit of righteousness and love for the Father's glory and as a blessing to all the people. But it's not just, okay, we blew it. Jesus did it. Okay, great. We can go home. We can have refreshments now. No, Jesus did those things in order to change us. He comes in and says, the problem with your sinfulness is your heart. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. and he comes and gives us new hearts. He comes and takes us out of the poisonous weed and grafts us in to him, into the true vine, that we can live in him and through him bear fruit to be a blessing to others. This passage deals with the root, the problem of our sinfulness, showing that as deceit. But he doesn't just expose our problem or even the root of our problem. He comes in to transform us, to change us, and show us how he is the truth, who can radically change our hearts and allow us to live in him and bear much fruit out of his love, to be a blessing to others for his glory. Let's pray. Lord Christ, we do praise you and worship you, that you are the true vine, that in every way that we have failed, you, Lord Christ, have been obedient and faithful. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in us, that you would take your truth and apply it to our hearts. Show us, reveal to us the ways in which we are deceiving ourselves and twisting your truth. Do these things, Lord Christ, that we might be a blessing to others. We praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.